Hallelujah. 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 Hear my cry, give heed to my prayer, O Lord in heaven, for I call upon your name. And when I'm dry, come fill me with the waters of Yeshua, for I only trust in his name. Left Tahor Barak Li Ruach Nachon Deresh Beker Bi. Create, O Lord, a heart for thee. Renew, O God, your spirit in me. Hear my cry, give heed to my prayer, O Lord in heaven, for I call upon your name. And when I'm dry, come fill me with the waters of Yeshua, for I only trust in his name. Left to horbarakli, ruach nachon, chadesh bekir bi. Create, O Lord, a heart for thee. Renew, O God, your spirit in me. Tashlichini mil panecha, ruach nachon, chadesh bekir bi. Draw near, O God, I only rejoice in your nearness. O God, your spirit in me. Send your rain. Let your spirit wash our hearts with power, with your power. Make us new. Make us vessels, Lord, for you. Let the name of God be our strong tower. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Make us strong, make our words a joyous song. Let the chains fall from our hearts with praise in your praise. And through your Son and the victory that he's won, make us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Lift him up, oh, lift Yeshua up. Let the eyes of Israel behold your Son, Messiah, King, and the Lord of everything. Let Jacob call on the Holy One. Stand and sing with me. Hallelujah. 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 Be seated. That was a very fine explanation of the Torah portion today. Thank you. I want to mention something before I get started about the Haftarah portion, though. In the Haftarah portion today, what is happening is our friend Saul has managed to walk away from the Lord yet again. He was disobedient. He chose not to listen. He went his own way and did his own thing. And so you can have the law, you can do all the sacrifices, you can do all the things that are written down that you're supposed to do. And yet still, that alone is not really what God is looking for. In 1 Samuel then, in chapter 15, we read these immortal words, and they really are that. From the judge of Israel at that time, and a priest in his own right, Samuel, he said this: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king." Sad words, but they are the truth. I'll tell you, part of following God, an important part of it, is not just realizing that we're saved. That's only the beginning. There are things far more important than just that beginning too. Because after we have been saved, we are to walk with God. And we have a calling. Each of us has a calling. Something that God has laid on our hearts. It's one of the ways that He honors us. He honors us by giving a calling to us to make sure that His perfect will on this earth is done, that it's completed. How do you think His will on this earth gets done? In churches all over America, tomorrow we'll be saying the Lord's Prayer. You know what it is. There's one part of it in which it's prayed, "And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, why do you think it is that God would have us pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, unless He intends for you and I to do something about it? Brothers and sisters, I will tell you, we are the body of Messiah here on this planet. His will not be done here on this earth unless we make it to be done. His will is done on this earth in our lives. Your life, your life, your life. Yours and yours and yours, all of us. If we know Messiah, if we claim to be His disciples,
then His will is only done because we make it happen. By the power of His Holy Spirit, to be sure, but we make it happen. Otherwise, it doesn't get done. That's exactly why we pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's not going to happen otherwise. We live in perilous times, but we also live in the greatest times that we could live in. I really do believe we're living in the very days directly before the greatest event in the history of this world, and that is the return of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. But there's some preparation that needs to take place on this earth first. There's a lot of people that are still in need of salvation and of knowing Him. Now, how are they going to get to know Him? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How are they going to get to know Him? That's right. Only through us. It won't happen otherwise. Please go with me to Romans chapter 11. I want to talk about a scripture that is oftentimes misunderstood. And it's because of a misunderstanding of what a particular word means. There's actually two passages in Romans I want to read. First, Romans 11, 25 and 26. Paul is talking to the Gentile believers in the church of Rome at this point. And he's explaining some important things to them that they need to know. And he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And then earlier in the chapter, starting at verse 11, going through verse 12, and then verse 15. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Speaking of the Jewish people. "Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Now, of course, there's a certain portion of the church that believes that after a certain number of Gentiles are saved, then all Israel is going to be saved. They read the word fullness there as full number. I want to tell you, though, I think that's an incorrect rendering of that word. So let's talk about that word for a minute. In the Greek, the word is pleroma. And it literally means a repletion or a completion. I see nowhere in Scripture where it speaks of a specific number anywhere. The only times I see it speak of something that might be quantifiable is when we read about the full baskets that were taken up by Yeshua when the bread and the fish had been broken into little pieces and the 5,000 and later the 4,000 had been fed. Perhaps that can be called a quantity there. But it's a full basket. It's not a certain number of anything. The only other place where I can think where it might be talking about a number is in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul speaks of the fullness of time. Once again, the pleroma of time. But it's not speaking of a specific number in any certain way. It's talking about a completion at the end of a period of time, however long that period of time may be, at which something else will occur. But what I want to talk to you about is how pleroma is used consistently in Scripture when it comes to speaking of human beings like you and I. In John 1, verse 16, we read this. Well, let's start at 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Obviously, He's not talking about a number there. What He is talking about is a quality of being. Jesus has taken of the full quality of His being and placed into us that we could reflect the same quality of Yeshua to the world around us. Go with me to Ephesians 1:23. Let's start at verse 20. Which he worked in Messiah when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the congregation, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Once again, He's obviously not talking about a number. He's talking about us, His body being filled by Him who fills all in all, that we could reflect the full glory and assume here on this planet the authority that Yeshua has given us to exercise on His behalf and in His name, that we could accomplish His will here on this earth. Go to Ephesians 3:19. Paul is praying for his congregants here. Starting in verse 17, he says that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Messiah which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Once again, not a number, it's a quality. Paul is praying for us that we would be filled with the fullness of God, the pleroma of God, the very character of God, the very power of God, the very love of God, the very grace of God, the very mercy of God, so that in having those things as ours within us, operating through us by the power of His Holy Spirit, we could reach the lost. You see, brothers and sisters, the whole reason why Yeshua died for us was not just so that we could be saved. That's a wonderful thing. But it's so that we could become Him on this earth, so that His work could continue to go on age after age after age. Ephesians 4:13. Starting in 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. The whole prayer is that we would become established in the fullness of the Messiah, as the fullness of Messiah here on this earth. We are to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears, his mouth. We are to be the ones taking his word forth, even as he would have taken the forth. We are the ones who are to be laying our hands on the sick, pronouncing healing on those who need healing, pronouncing freedom to those who are in prison, whatever that prison may be. His will is only done here on this earth as it's done through us, his body. Colossians 1:19, finally. For it pleased the Father that in him, Messiah, all the fullness should dwell. So all the fullness of God himself is in Messiah, in Yeshua. And yet we're being told in Scripture that we're to be all the fullness of Yeshua as his body here on this earth. And that without that being the case, Yeshua's will not be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Because we're the ones that have been called to carry that out. Yeshua made a statement that when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Okay, very good. So he lived here on earth for a certain period of time, right? And he was lifted up, and he drew all men unto himself. Is that all there is to it, though? He's not here today, not in bodily form anyways, unless you look at us. But yes, he is here, in us, through us. Paul makes a rather provocative statement in Colossians chapter 1. He says, starting in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Messiah for the sake of his body, which is the congregation of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Wow. That's a little prideful, isn't it, Paul? You fill up in your body what is still lacking in the afflictions of Messiah himself? Well, gee, brothers and sisters, I thought that Jesus had already completed everything, right? He did. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not meaning to be provocative there. He is meaning to make an observation that we would all do well to heed. The observation is this. When Yeshua lived on this earth, he could be lifted up and the people could see him lifted up. And as he was lifted up, they would see his love, God's love for them, God's mercy extended to them, his grace, paying the price for their sins that they could be saved and given the opportunity for regained relationship with God, a relationship that was broken by the sins of the people. How do people see Messiah lifted up today, though? They don't see him lifted up unless they see him through us. They don't see God's grace and mercy and love for them unless they see God's grace and mercy and love through us. They don't see him suffering for their good, for their needs, unless they see him suffering for their good and their needs through us. And so now with this understanding of what fullness means, let's go back to Romans 11 and see what Paul is actually saying. Once again, he says, For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what does the fullness of the Gentiles actually look like? I mean, if Scripture is going to do us any good, we need to be able to apply it to our lives, right? And so this is where the application begins. God wants us to apply this message to our hearts today because He intends to do something exciting with each and every one of you, all of us here. He's got big plans for us in this congregation. And it's only as we in this congregation begin carrying out those big plans that we'll be able to eventually come to the completion of what He's talking about. The fullness of what He's speaking of, the pleroma. I shared a vision some time ago with this congregation that God had shown me about Israel in the last days. One of the parts of that vision was the time of Jacob's trouble. And in that part of the vision, I saw myself actually there. The bloodshed was horrible. It was time of war. I don't want to go into all the details. The second part of the vision, the people were hopeless. The third part of the vision, it looked the same, but the people had gained a hope. And I will tell you, part of that hope was clearly born by the fact that there were people in the land in those days, I suppose representing every part of the world. The people had Bibles. They were opening them. They were ministering to the people. The good news of Yeshua in the midst of the bad news that they were living in fact, the entire catastrophe they were trying to survive through. They were laying hands on the sick. They were putting their arms around people who were broken, who had given up. They were weeping with them. In everything, they were reflecting the fullness of Messiah to the people. What God was showing me was the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's when He spoke to me and said, "That's what I want you to do." There are people in this congregation that are called to be the fullness of the Gentiles to the Jewish people. Paul says that he becomes all things to all people so that by all means he might win some to faith in Yeshua. Well, so we're supposed to be doing exactly that. How do you as a Gentile really reach the Jewish people unless you're willing to be like them, come to know what they like, come to know what hurts them, avoid what hurts them, show your love for the Scripture, show that you really are full of the Messiah. You as a Gentile aren't supposed to be the fullness of Messiah. Look, when Jewish people see a Gentile that is the fullness of Messiah standing in front of them, ministering to them, that's what really stirs the people to jealousy, making them want the very attractive thing that you have inside of you, the very attractive person that you have inside of you, named Yeshua. But it doesn't end there, because this has been going on ever since the beginning of God's congregation. Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled, the Jewish people, that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Remember that word again, pleroma. "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Look, every one of us who follow Messiah, ultimately what we want to see for this world is that this world would be redeemed, all of this world redeemed. We want to see the people saved. We want to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forevermore and ever and ever and ever. That won't happen until the Jewish people themselves reflect the fullness of the Messiah inside of themselves. Now, we've already seen a picture of that. The only reason my people ever became saved was because Jewish people took the gospel to the Gentiles. They were willing to give their lives for the Gentiles, to die for them. Just as an example, the one that we call Doubting Thomas, which I think is really unfortunate, because while he may have been a doubter at one time, he did not die a doubter. He went to India, and he gave his life for the people of India. And he died at the hands of Hindu nationalists praying for the people of India and for those same people that took his life. That doesn't sound like doubting to me. It sounds like great courage. Maybe we should speak forever after this, not of Doubting Thomas, but of Thomas the Courageous. Thomas, the one who gave his life for a world that desperately needed to see the light of Yeshua HaMashiach, and wouldn't see it unless Thomas, as the body of Messiah, actually went to them, carrying the gospel to them. How many of you have been called Doubting Thomases and have carried that with you because you took it to heart that that's all you were and it's all you could ever be? If you're in Messiah, I want you to banish that from your minds today and banish that word doubting or whatever else you have applied to yourself in the name of Yeshua. Banish it. It's no longer in your vocabulary. Because in him, you're so much more than that. The day's going to come after the Gentiles finally do reveal the fullness of Messiah to them, that the Jewish people themselves will also become the fullness of Messiah. That's when the world will be saved. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we do live in perilous times. And doing the same thing, the same old way that we've been doing them, is no longer good enough. Look, I appreciate that you're here. I appreciate that you come on Shabbat evening. I appreciate whatever else you do during the week for the kingdom of God. But I'm telling, God is calling us today as never before to give more and to pour out more of our lives for the sake of the world, for becoming the fullness of Messiah, that the world through us could see him. I was asked if I had a particular portion from the Brit Hadashah I would like to have read today, and I was able to have this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25 read. I want to read it and close with a short word about it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Please remember that he will bring to nothing the understanding even of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God wants us to do things a little bit differently now. He's calling us to ever greater service to Him in these last days. Even as Scripture tells us that in the last days, the righteous will become more righteous and the wicked more wicked. Well, you don't become more righteous by simply doing the same thing that you did yesteryear. You become more righteous by more fully following God, right? By allowing Him to put more of His fullness into you. Do you understand that when Paul is speaking here about foolishness and wisdom, he's not necessarily saying that the foolishness of the wisdom of this world or the prudence of this world is necessarily a bad thing? It might be, but it might not be a bad thing per se. However, here's the question. What is God calling you to do? And this is a question each of you who are here today need to ask yourselves, just as I ask myself each and every day, just as my wife asks herself, what is it, Lord, that you want us to do today? All right, so he talks to you. And he tells you to do something out of the ordinary. Something that seems imprudent in the wisdom of this world. My wife and I sold our house, our cars, everything we had to go over to Zimbabwe. It definitely wasn't prudent in the ways of this world, and it's not like I do things recklessly because I prayed about it for a very long time. And I concluded this is what God was calling us to do. So God speaks to you and He tells you to do something that according to this wisdom of this world seems imprudent. What are you going to do? It's a hard question to answer because I don't think any of us knows until we're actually faced with that moment where God has said, thou shalt do this, and we have the choice. Do we do what's prudent according to the wisdom of this world, or do we do exactly what God has called us to do? There's going to be a movie that is shown this afternoon here that's about a man named Jim Elliot. Actually, it's not just about Jim Elliot, though. It's about Jim Elliot and four other missionaries that were with him going to the Alka Indians of Amazonian Ecuador. And it's not just about them. It's also about Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and the sister of one of those other young missionaries who also went to those people. I will tell you what they were doing going to a Stone Age tribe that was noted for its ferocity and its bloodthirstiness. They were definitely not doing it according to the prudence of this world. But people, I'm telling you, God is calling you to reject the prudence of this world if the prudence of this world is going to get in the way of you doing exactly what God has called you to do here and now. We don't have time to play in the prudence of this world when it gets in the way of God. God is calling you. He's calling you to greatness, and He's calling you to do something out of the ordinary. It's for you to figure out what that is between you and God, and maybe with the help of your elders here. But it's mostly between you and God. Now, what's going to happen if you do this? I don't know exactly. You'll be challenged, I'll tell you that. Doing the will of God is never a guarantee that things are going to go well for you. Doing the will of God is usually a guarantee that you're going to see persecution, because the last thing that the enemy of your soul wants is for you to do that that God is giving you that will lead to you becoming His fullness for those that God has called you to reach here on this earth, so that they can see Jesus lifted up and be drawn unto Him. But I'll also tell you something else that will happen. It's definitely not a way to get rich, Annette and I. Thank God for my parents. They're here right here. George and Donna Palage, please wave. And my niece Renee. Hello, Renee. How are you? Mom used to come here in the late 80s, early 90s. They live clear across town, though. You are the body of the Messiah here on this earth. And God is calling you to become His fullness, to open your hearts up for Him to put all of Himself into you, so that you can reflect all of Him to a sin-darkened world that desperately needs to know Him. And as you do that, you will be blessed. You will see things that you never would have seen otherwise. And one of these days, you're going to hear those words that we should all want more than anything to hear. And that is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Now receive much. Enter into your master's pleasure." Amen.